Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up a song 24. Song number 24, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? Song number 24. Out on the first,
and can it be?
Song number 264. Song number 264, Once for All. Song number 264.
Once for all, sinner.
Great singing this morning. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have one of these bulletins in your hand right now, you can slip your hand up real quick. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30. Sunday afternoon, again, at 4 p.m. And then Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 51 this week. We have the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of April, as well as for the year. Is there any salvation numbers to report for the week? Anything that hasn't been recorded yet? All right. We've got soul winning times this afternoon. We'd love to have you join us. And if you're visiting with us, you don't know what that means. Soul winning is where we go out and we preach the gospel, and we just preach to people how to be saved, how to show them what the Bible says about the condition of being a sinner and needing salvation through Jesus Christ. It's free gift. It's eternal. We explain all of those things to people. Anyone who's willing to listen. Obviously, we don't go and try to cram things down people's throat. If they don't want to talk, they don't want to talk. But we'd love to have you come and join us and see how we do that. And you don't really have to do anything other than just show up. We'll pair you with someone who is experienced, and you just go along, be a silent partner, and we'd love to have you join us out this afternoon. So stick around after service if you'd like to come out soul winning with us today. We've got the offering totals listed down there at the bottom of the page through the month of April. Prayer requests. Continue to pray for all of our women with child. Those first four ladies there are expecting babies soon, so please be in prayer for them. Do we have any updates on your grandma? Did she ever get that surgery done? Are they? She didn't have the surgery, right? Okay, because they're planning on going forward with it, right? Okay, all right. How is she doing, though? I mean, have you seen her lately?
Yeah, I've seen her. She's doing good.
Overall.
Is she
other than her eye? Because that's where. Yeah. Is she pretty much recovered from her other injuries that she's had?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let me know when she's gonna have. I'm gonna remove her then from the prayer list, and we'll add her back when you find out she's gonna have that surgery. We'll pray for her surgery and for recovery and everything like that. If you think she's doing well and stable, then we'll do that. Just let me know when she's gonna go back on. Let's see, any other update? Oh, we added Debbie Pulser. This is Brother DJ's grandmother. She's got a lung disease, so she just needs health and strength, and just be in prayer for her. And then Olga Torres, this is Nye's grandmother, who had hip surgery. You said it went well, right? That was the update. So now it's just a long road of recovery.
Yeah, she's doing really well. She also was able yesterday to sit and walk.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. Very strong. That's great. You're going to need to be strong, hopefully recover quickly. So we'll be in prayer that everything goes well with her recovery. And thank you, everyone who prayed for her surgery. And then churches and pastors, we're going to pray for Faithful Word Baptist Church. We've been praying for Steadfast Baptist Church for a while. Continue to pray for them, obviously, as they're still trying to find a space to meet as a church. But for those of you who don't know, if you haven't heard, Pastor Anderson's had his house swatted. If you don't know what that means, it's where people try to play a prank on you by calling 911, calling the cops, saying, you know, they said in that instance there's an active shooter and all this is going on. So the cops come in like, you know, full force SWAT gear, SWAT team with their guns, you know, pointed at the kids, at the family, at everyone that's going on there. So now that's happened to them twice. And, you know, obviously there's a more likelihood of this starting to grow, not just with him, maybe with other people too, but be in prayer for him, pray for that, for the safety. You know, thank God that they're dealing with, you know, the police, I think, are dealing with it very well. They have to deal with this type of stuff. So after the first time, they don't come in the same way. And, you know, because they know that there's a potential for repeat and stuff. So they're the way that they are going to deal with the situation, they still have to show up. But it's not going to be the same as it was the first time. It doesn't have the same impact. So that at least is good that they're not, you know. But it's still, you know, a lot of things. I mean, it's a huge disruption. There's, you know, no one wants to have that happen to them. So to pray for him, pray for his family, you know, pray God just continues to protect them and keeps them safe while they're serving the Lord. So, and then for, you know, that pray that these people that are doing this stuff, I mean, this isn't something, you know, this is not the type of prank that you pull. You pull a prank on someone, you want to throw toilet paper on their trees or do something like that, like whatever, right? That's a prank, you know? Throw egg at a car, what, you know, stupid stuff that's like, doesn't matter. You don't call in people with guns pointed at families to, you know, that's not a prank. I don't have to say that to you, but that's what's happened. So this is, and you know, I say that just to say it, like, this isn't just, you know, I want you to think about it like, oh, well, it's just a prank, some kid's having fun or something. Like, no, this is, it's a big deal. It's a real big deal. I mean, this is, people get killed over, you know, when the cops show up and maybe they have the wrong address. You've probably seen it in the news. They show up to the wrong house, they go in, and then someone's not expecting this at all. They're not doing anything wrong. They don't expect people to be coming into their house, and someone ends up dying. You know, I mean, that's the type of thing that could happen. I mean, if someone were to just start breaking into my house, I wouldn't just assume it's the cops because I'm not doing anything wrong. I might assume it's an invader and then get out my guns, and who knows, people might die. You know, I might die, someone else might die. You know, it's like, that's not good. That's not a good situation. And all for what, you know? So, in any case, that's what's going on there. So please pray for them, pray for the church, pray for their family. And continuing on here on the next page, the April challenge, spend a minimum of 1 hour every day doing something spiritual. So, you know, things that are going to improve your spiritual life, your spiritual walk, praying, Bible reading, memorizing, soul winning, all listed there as activities. You know, there's other things you might be able to do. You know, coming to church is another one. That's a spiritual activity. So coming here and fellowshipping and doing everything that we do, this is a spiritual activity. So we're trying to spend an hour every single day of the month. Hopefully you can do that. And if you've missed part of, you know, a day or two here or there, just like with all the challenges, you know, it's not about like a prize. It's about trying to improve, right? So stay with the spirit of the challenge, and try to keep the rest of the month if you haven't been able to do it completely up to this point. And then let's see, on this Wednesday, so it's already this Wednesday. I can't believe it. Easter Sunday is next week. So we have normal service times, as always. You know, we don't change anything for Easter. We don't hold, you know, dawn services or anything like that. We have regular service times and everything on Easter Sunday. Of course, I'll be preaching about Easter. It's a very big event. But we're going to have regular services. But this Wednesday, we're going to be recognizing the Lord's Supper. So we're going to be partaking in the symbolic body and blood of Jesus Christ. So if you want to come, you know, you're welcome to join us for that. And the way that we do, you know, different churches have different rules or that they follow as far as who can participate in the Lord's Supper and communion. The way that we do things here is that, you know, you don't have to have your name on a membership roll or anything like that to join. Basically, if you're saved and baptized, you can join us and participate in the Lord's Supper, whether you're visiting or not. If you're born again, child of God, you can join us, and we'd love to have you for that. So I'll go over more of the details on Wednesday, but we'd love to have you here if you can make it out for church on that Wednesday evening. And then we've got the Soul Winning Marathon this Saturday, April 16th. So this is going to be in Macon, Georgia, not too far, a little far south, little way south, but not too bad if you live in this area. And I've got all the meeting locations there. We're going to be meeting at the park. I put the address for the park there. And if you're coming, actually, just can I get a quick show of hands? Who's planning on attending this? And planning on attending this for breakfast is the most important, because I want to know how much breakfast food to get. My math is not going very fast in my head. All right. Very good. Thank you for that. I'm just going to call it 30. And we have some people joining us from another church down south. I've been speaking with the pastor a little bit here and there. And they are kind of in line with our beliefs. And so I'm looking forward to that. They're going to be joining us. Here it is. Now, anyone who is, before I get into that, so the address is here, the schedule's here, we're going to be meeting up at between 9 and 9:45, we're going to have breakfast at the park. The park's going to be the main meeting location, so, we're going to meet there, pair up, eat breakfast, be able to hit the road, and start soul winning, I'm hoping, by about 10 o'clock. That's the plan, right? And then we're going to go soul winning for a couple hours. Meet back at the park. We'll have some pizza for lunch, okay, and maybe some salad too. So if anyone doesn't, can't eat pizza for whatever reason, you want to come back, we'll have some pizza and salad at the park. Eat some lunch. Whenever you get there, the food should be there already. You could eat and then get back out on the street and do some more soul winning if you've got the time. If you could join us all day, and then we'll go out until about dinner time. So it's between 4:30, 5:30, somewhere around that time. We'll call it a day. So it's a lot of soul winning. We'd love to have you come out and join us. Now, I've already reserved some hotel rooms for people who are traveling long distances to get here. So anyone that I've heard from and has asked me, I may not have responded with the details yet. I will be responding today with the reservation details. But I did reserve rooms, but I've only heard from a couple families. So if anyone else needs a stay either for Friday night or Saturday night to be able to come to church, because I would, if I could get you to come for the whole event, that's what I want to do. I'm going to try to make it easy on you to do this event, because some people are driving really far. Macon's even farther than church, so depending on what direction you're coming from, of course. If you're coming from the south, it's going to be closer for you, but we'll put you up in a hotel, so just let me know, and the sooner the better, because there's not a lot of hotel options in Macon, and a lot of them were kind of filling up, I assume, because of Easter weekend. Maybe there's people coming in town and visiting, so if you did want a room, if you want to stay down there or up here or both, just email me and let me know, and then we'll get that taken care of for you. Bible memory passage, we're on week 7, so we've got 3 weeks left total for Hebrews chapter 2. You can memorize the entire passage, quote it back word perfect, you'll earn a prize for being able to do that. And then the upcoming events, we've got the gold mine tour for the home, this is for the homeschoolers, this homeschool field trip in Dahlonega, and that's meeting at noon. Please sign up on the RSVP sheet that's in the metal clipboard over there against the wall. And if you plan on coming for lunch, so we could have food for you. So make sure that you sign up so we can make sure we have enough food for you. If you're not planning on coming for lunch, the tour starts at 1. So you can show up just before 1 for that. And you don't have to RSVP for that. We'll just buy your tickets when you show up. But if you do plan on coming for lunch at noon, then please sign up and let us know. Camping trip, man, this is going to be here before you know it. I can't believe May 9th through the 14th. If you know of anyone or if you haven't signed up yet, if you want to come this camping trip, we still have spots available. We still have some campsites. Just let me know and we'll get you on the list. I'm going to be finalizing, giving locations out, doing more stuff, putting all that together hopefully this week. And we'll release all that information. And also, Kristen Miller's we're having a baby shower for Kristen Miller during this camping trip as well. So one of the days that week, we're going to be doing that. So just you keep that in mind. And then the church anniversary picnic is on June 25th, and Pastor Anderson's going to be here preaching for us on July 10th, two services on a Sunday. So make sure you mark your calendars for that so you could be here for that. On the back, we've got the birthdays and the anniversaries for the month of April. And that's about it for announcements. It's good to have Brian and Saba back with us here. Make sure you get a bulletin from last week. We had a picture from your wedding in a bulletin saying congratulations. And now you're here and there's no congratulations. So let's make sure you congratulate them on their wedding. And that's about it for our announcements. So I'm going to have Brother Peter come up and he's going to lead us in our next song.
All right, church. You can open your hymnals to song number 149. Psalm 149, Trusting Jesus. Psalm 149. On the first,
simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him, whatever befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this
church, while the offering plates are being passed around, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 12. That's the book of Mark, chapter 12. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
Mark chapter 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. Excuse me. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she drew in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd bless our service now. I pray that you'd bless Pastor as he comes. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so today I'm going to be preaching basically a two-part sermon. So there's going to be this morning and then this afternoon are going to be linked together based on the verses here found in Mark 12, verses 28 through 31, where if you want to look down in your Bible, there's a scribe that came and asked Jesus a question. It says, and one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And this morning I'll be preaching on the first commandment of all. So he asks, what is that first commandment? And Jesus answers him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So I'm going to be preaching on this first commandment this morning, and then this evening I'm going to hit the verse number 31, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So obviously, pretty strong statement here, Jesus Christ saying, hey, there's no other commandments greater than these two commandments. There's a big deal, right? So this is, to me, I was just thinking that, I was reading this, obviously I've read this many times, and it's kind of like, you know what, this deserves sermons. I mean, we ought to preach on this. If these are the greatest commandments, then, hey, let's dig into this and let's expand and expound on these two great commandments. And, you know, as you're going to see, there's a lot of scripture on this. There's too much that we could even get to this morning because there's so much on even just that first commandment there that we need to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, I think today we have this, there's a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what love even means. That's evident with the Love is Love crowd. There's people who don't even know what love means. I mean, just get this out of the way. Love does not mean perversion. That's a complete opposite of love. So you want to call, you know, a man and a man or a woman having abominable relations together, that is abomination, that is perversion, that is not love. And the reason why people even come to this conclusion with love is because they don't even understand what love is. Love is not just some feeling. And let me put it this way, love is definitely not lust.
That's right.
Okay, because that's what the sodomites, you know, they might be filled in their lust and going after strange flesh and doing that abominable works, but that's not love. And even, you know, normal people, you might have a lust in your heart, a fleshly desire, a lust for someone, but that's not love. Because love is not just some emotion. I'm not saying there's no emotion with love, but love is so much more than just an emotional feeling that you have maybe inside of your body, inside of your heart. That is not really what love is. And especially when the Bible talks about love, it's way more meaningful and deeper than just some feeling that you have in your body towards someone. But here's the thing. If you ask just about anyone in the world today, you know, if they believe in God, do you love God? Probably everybody would say, yeah, the vast majority of people, right? I mean, anyone who's going to call themselves at least a Christian, you say, hey, do you love God? They're going to say, yes, I do. I love God. And it's the same thing. You know, you ask, do you love your parents? Do you love your family? You know, most people are going to say, yes, of course I do. But what does it mean to love someone, especially when we look at Scripture and in the way the Bible uses this word, this is not some meaningless word, and I don't think we should trash the word love to make it meaningless and just something that you say, even though it may not be real for you. Right? If you don't love someone, just say you don't love them. But again, we have a world today that just wants to, you know, it sounds really good to say, well, I love everybody. There's not anybody that I hate. And, you know, it's funny, you know, because we get, I've received a lot of flack for my beliefs and my positions and, you know, what I believe that the Bible teaches very clearly about loving and hating and things like that. I mean, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. It's very clear, right? Now, it doesn't mean we should be hateful people, like, man, that guy's just really hateful, right? But there is a time to hate. And I'm not going to get into all of that. That's not what this sermon is about. But the people that want to say, you know, oh, I just love everybody. If you say you love everyone, you don't really love anyone. Because, you know, when people want to come at you and say, oh, well, I just... They want to sound and pontificate like, oh, I'm so holy and I'm so much better than you because I love everyone. There's not anyone I don't love. Well, I mean, did you love Adolf Hitler? Do you love Joseph Stalin? Do you love, you know, these horrible people that do horrible atrocities? I mean, are you going to say that you love them? And that puts you quite in a conundrum, doesn't it? Because if people want to say, well, yeah, I love Adolf Hitler, then what are the Jews going to think? Right? Well, do you love them too? Now, you got to be real careful when you get in this politically, because you can say, well, if I love everyone, okay, do you love Adolf Hitler? Well, what about the Jews? Do you love the Jews? I mean, you can't say anything there. You're just like, oh, man, I better just shut my mouth now, because, and you ought to, you know, when you say, well, that's a stupid statement. You can't love the predator and say you love the prey.
Yeah, right.
Say, well, I just love this child molester here. You know, I just love him to death, but I also love your kids that he's molesting. Look, you gotta choose. Like, no, I love these kids, so we're gonna stop this guy. But I'm kind of digressing from the point I want to make here. When it comes to love, see, people have this false idea of just what love is. They think of it more as a feeling. But it's really more of an action. It's something that you do. And think about, if you think about this in a normal sense, right? Enough with the crazy people out there that do just horrible, wicked things. If you have an example of, say, a child and their parent, and the child says, you know, yes, do you love your mom? Do you love your dad? Yes, of course I love them. But then everything the parent tells them to do this, the parent, they never listen. They're completely disobedient. They disregard everything that they say. How could you really say that you love them when you have no regard, no respect? You do everything that you want to do and nothing that your parents say. It's empty words saying that you love them, because if you really do love someone, you're going to respect them. You're going to listen to them. You're going to have a desire to want to please and do things for that person. I mean, that's inherent in love. You can't just say, well, you can't just use words and say, well, I love them, and have nothing that goes along with that showing your love. It's emptiness. Or with a husband and a wife. I mean, think about this. You ask a husband, do you love your wife? Oh, yeah, I love my wife. But the husband never talks to his wife, is always gone, never there, never just even spends time. Comes home from work, he's going to eat his dinner in front of the TV, not have any conversations, go to bed, I'm just going to sleep in another room, and just you have no contact with your wife at all. Well, yeah, I love her. I mean, really? That doesn't sound very loving to me. I mean, you can say that, you might have a feeling in your heart, but your actions aren't showing that you really love that person. Now, you might just disagree with me right now and say, well, Pastor Berzins, I think there's still more to it than that. I think you're wrong. If you don't use that definition, fine, but you know what? This is the definition that the Bible's using. And if you want to, you can look at John chapter 14. Jesus said this in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the test of for Jesus was saying, hey, do you really love me? If you love me, then here's what you're going to do. You're going to keep my commandments. Now, a lot of people get this wrong and come to a bad conclusion. People who want to believe that you have to do some works in order to be saved. What he said was, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, did Jesus love them? Yes. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there's a love that starts with God, that goes forth to mankind. There is a love for the whole world, that great sacrifice was made on the cross. Salvation is gifted to us. It is given as a free, it's bought and paid for by, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through no works of righteousness that we can do. According to his mercy, he saved us. Okay, we have to put our trust in Jesus Christ to receive that free gift. Now, is it possible for a person to be loved and not necessarily love back? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is possible. It happens. It happens a lot. I mean, we could see it in our world, but it happens anyways. God has the love. The Bible never says you have to love God to be saved. It says you have to believe, you have to trust, you have to put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, hey, should we love God? Of course, hey, that's the greatest of all commandments. I mean, that is the first commandment. Of course we should. I mean, this is what I'm preaching about this morning. Of course we should love God. Absolutely. But the question is it possible for a person to receive a free gift from somebody, for someone to come up and say, hey, do you want this free gift? Yes, I want that free gift and totally trust that and believe that and receive that, but then not really love the person who gave you that gift. Yes, it's possible. It happens, unfortunately, a lot. There are people who get saved that genuinely trust Christ as their Savior. They believe what he did for their sins, and they receive him as a Savior. But they're not following the commandments of God. They're not going forth and doing and showing respect and reading from God's word and wanting to do right, you know, not just wanting, but doing. I mean, he didn't say, if you love me, you know, have a desire to follow my commandments. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? It's not just, well, I kind of want to do it. No, if you love me, do it. Keep my commandments. And there's a lot of people out there not keeping his commandments, which, you know, shows me there's a lot of people not loving God, not loving Jesus. Okay, but it doesn't make them unsaved. If Jesus saved their soul, they're saved forever. And let's face it, too, there's going to be times in your life where you may be loving God, and then maybe not, because there's times in your life where you might be following, keeping the commandments, doing good, you're on fire, you're serving the Lord, but then you backslide, and you're not doing anything for God. And you know what? At those times, you're showing that you don't really love him. But that's something that could kind of change a little bit, where you're at, where your heart's at, where your mind's at, where, like the Bible says here, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're supposed to be loving God with all of that, and we're going to get into that later in the sermon, but you may not be having all of that throughout your entire life. It doesn't make you unsaved. It just means that you got to get right with God. But this definition of keeping the commandments, we're going to see this starts all the way back in the Old Testament. You could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because we're going to see where this is quoted from. But even in the New Testament, as I already quoted John 14, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, I'm going to also read from you from 1 John chapter 5, because this is not just like exclusively some Old Testament teaching saying, oh yeah, well, the Old Testament was all just about works and New Testament about faith. No, it's always been salvation by grace through faith, Old Testament and New Testament. Yes, the law was given in the Old Testament. Yes, the law was to be followed in the Old Testament, but that's not what saved your soul. It was never able to save. The Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats was able to save. I mean, and What further need is there of a sacrifice? Why did Jesus have to come? If that law was perfect, and then here's the thing, if they had to do all that to be saved, then either everybody just died and went to hell under the old covenant, or if that was able to save, then we wouldn't need Jesus. See, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Why would Jesus even come if it was possible for people to get saved through the law? Why would we need a Savior? But the problem is, it wasn't possible. People weren't able to keep the law. The Bible clearly teaches us that the law is given as our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to point us to Christ. They knew in the Old Testament a Savior was coming. They knew it. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for the Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. Because the people who were saved in the Old Testament, they had their faith in a Savior. They had their faith in the Lord, not in their own works, because the works could never save them. The blood sacrifices, the animal sacrifices could not save them. It was all just pointing them to a Savior. It's always been by grace through faith. But at the same time, the works of the law that we see in the Old Testament ought to be followed in the New Testament as well. I mean, we ought to be showing God our love. Like Jesus said, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. His commandments. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do what? And keep his commandments. Verse 3 of 1 John chapter 5 says this. Don't miss this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You say you love God, the Bible says this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is how the Bible is defining love for us, the love of God. Well, you really love God, keep his commandments. And as we go through Deuteronomy, we're going to see the same thing, because Jesus quoted when he asked them, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes, he says, hear, O Israel. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to start reading verse number 4, where the Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's exactly what Jesus was quoting to him. He says the same exact thing. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is that first great commandment. That's what Jesus is saying. But let's keep reading here in context. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. It goes on and on. Now let me ask you a question. If this was so important that Jesus is saying, you need to be diligently teaching your children, you need to write it on the post of your house, you need to have it on your hands, you need to put it before your eyes, this needs to be, you need to be meditating on this, you need to know this word, and this is so important for them back then, you think it's just like, but now that doesn't matter at all. No, this is the first and great commandment. It's to look to God's law. Because God's law is actually a lamp and a light for us. God's law is good. It is good for us to follow the commandments of the Lord from the Old Testament. Not just say, well, yeah, that's all just done away. Okay, so thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, I guess we just forget about that then. I mean, it's just the law, right? I mean, it's just Old Testament. Forget that. That's nonsense. Now, obviously, I listed a couple of commands there that even still in today's society, people could say, yeah, you know what, those are good laws to follow. But because our wicked, sinful world has grown to accept a lot of things that the Bible rejects, people want to pick and choose and say, well, yeah, I mean, some of God's law is good. We should, of course, follow this and this because this is good. But you know, this other stuff, that was just for them back then. You don't get to do that. First of all, who are you to think you could judge God's law? That drives me nuts more than anything else is when I mean, I get it when an unbeliever says it, when an atheist says it, when people out in the world say that. They're blind. They don't know. But if someone's a professing Christian and is going to say and is going to stand in judgment of God's law and say, well, that's too much or that's extreme or we shouldn't be doing that, or that, you know, who do you think you are? God gave that law. The law is good. We see here Jesus referencing the greatest of all the commandments is you're supposed to be reading and teaching all of these commandments to your children. Like every day, be diligent about it. Have it up in your house. Have it everywhere so that you don't forget it. Why? Because it's good for you. All of the law is good for you. Now, obviously, we don't practice the ceremonial type of laws, which is also answered in our starting text in Mark 12, where we started reading, where the scribe came up to Jesus and asked him one of the greatest commandments, when he was able to answer and say, well, yeah, I mean, when he confirms what Jesus said and agrees with him, saying that to love the Lord thy God and name yourself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus confirms that too. Like, yeah, I mean, he sees the answers discreetly. He said, yeah, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven, right? You're starting to understand these things. It's not about those sacrifices, not about the traditions or these keeping of a religious practice of just doing these things that matters. He says, but these things are important, all of what we would call the moral law, the commandments of God. I mean, these are things that we ought to be, as New Testament believers, still looking to show our love for God, say, hey, I respect you, Lord, so I'm going to look to your law to live by. We're going to jump down to verse number 13 there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Do you think God wants anything different from us today? No. Of course he wants us to fear him. Of course he wants us to serve him and swear by his name. He says, and you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And you'll find in, you know, the Ten Commandments, what are the first two commandments? Not to have any other God before God, not to make yourself idols unto yourself, right? First two commandments. What is the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. What is it that gets the children of God in trouble with the Lord? They can do all kinds of different sins and, you know, maybe get in some, in some trouble, and God will chastise them and punish them. But once they start going after the false gods, that's when God's just taking them away. Say, you know what? That's it. And he gets angry enough to, you know, bring them into captivity. Take them out. Spread them abroad and just say, okay, you're done. That was the point. It's always a tipping point with God. He's saying once you start going after false gods, and when you look at Romans 1, 2, people who, you know, are given over this reprobate mind, how does it start? It starts with them knowing the truth of God, having a knowledge of God, but rejecting that and making up their own gods and becoming vain in their own imagination and going after idols and everything else and creating their own gods. Where God says, that's it. That's where it starts. This is a serious thing. God deserves and demands our love to him. And that is the primary, that is the most important. And nothing should come in between us and the Lord. Verse number 24 there in Deuteronomy 6, we're going to jump down a little bit further just for sake of time. Obviously, read all these passages in full later on. Verse number 24, the Bible says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear our God for our good. I mean, he says it right there. It's for our good. Following the commandments of God is for our good. Not only is it for our good for many reasons, right? One is inherently in sin, there are negative consequences associated with sin. When you get into sin, there's already just pre-built into that sin negative consequences. So what do you mean by that? For example, you know, you start getting drunk and becoming a drunkard. Without God even having to intervene, that poison is going to destroy your body, right? It's going to cause you to, you know, do a lot of wicked things when you become drunken, right? Your mind screwed up, and you're going to end up making really poor choices. That has nothing to do with God having to just specifically punish you. You've brought that on yourself. It's inherent to what you're doing. And I'm not saying God's not going to punish you in addition to that. I'm just saying that that sin by itself is just going to bring all of its own problems. Just like adultery does. Just like any other sin, you name it. They come with disease. They come with financial hardship. They come with all kinds of other things that are just, you just do this and it's going to happen whether you're saved or not. These things are inherent to sin. So following God's law, he's going to keep us from those bad things happening, because the good things don't have negative consequences like that. But not only that, as we see, the rest of the context here, you're going to see God blesses for obeying his commandments as well. So not only are you avoiding just the built-in consequence of sin by obeying God, God will also bless you by obeying him. Like he's going to really make sure that the rains come so you have good harvest and good crops and you're protected and he's looking out for you. He's going to be your defender. He's going to fight for you. He's going to make sure that people aren't going to do these things. You know, God has promised all these blessings on those that are going to fear him and love him and keep his commandments. It says that he might preserve us alive. God is able to preserve you alive, right? As a nation, as a group of people, and even individually. Verse 25 says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded." Now flip over to chapter 10. And what we're going to see in the context here as we continue to look at a lot of these Old Testament passages is that it's perfectly consistent with what we already saw in the New Testament, where these references to loving the Lord your God also is tied in with fearing God and keeping his commandments. Okay? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We saw in 1 John chapter 5 that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Matches perfectly with what is also in the context of the Old Testament. Old Testament, New Testament, on this subject is the same. Loving God is tied in with keeping his commandments from old to new. Look at verse number 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Bible says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." So, I mean, fearing the Lord, walking in his way, serving him, and keeping his commandments, mixed in between that is loving the Lord with all your heart and soul. They go hand in hand. You can say you love God, but it's empty and meaningless if you're not listening to him. I mean, how could you even say you love God and you don't read your Bible at all? This is God's way of speaking to you. I mean, this is the Word of God, the Holy Bible, right? You believe that the Holy Bible is the Word of God, that it's actually God is the author? Say amen. 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 All right, good, because that's what I believe. That's why I'm up here preaching. The Word of God is found in... So if you want to hear from God, we get it through the Word of God. We get it through the Bible. If you care about what God thinks and what God would have for you to understand and know, if you care about that, then you should be reading and hearing from God. And if you really say that you love God, then why don't you get some information from him, some guidance, some wisdom, some knowledge from the Word of God? You can say you love him, but if you're holding your hands over your ears, he's going to look at you. It's like, you know, "How could you say you love me? You don't even want to hear what I have to say." Let's keep reading here, though, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, this is explaining a lot of just the goodness of God in these few verses that we just read. Verse number 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Now, I love that word cleave. What that means, I mean, you're clinging to God. He's saying you need to just hold tight to God. You need to serve him and just cleave to him so that nothing can separate you from the Lord, which is perfect with that first and great commandment. I mean, how would you cleave to the Lord? Well, how about by loving him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? That's how you're going to cleave to the Lord. And we're going to get into all those in just a minute here, but I want to finish going through some of these Old Testament references. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Let's keep reading into chapter 11, verse number 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm. And, you know, in the next few verses, he just goes over, you know, all these miracles that God did. Because he's talking to the generation, literally, that saw all these things. The miracles in Egypt, the deliverance from Pharaoh's armies with the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea, and then everything they went through in the wilderness. And then even up to, he closes with Dathan and Abiram, that God literally opened up the earth and swallowed them up whole. He's saying, look, you know the judgment of God. You know the miracles of God. You know everything that God is capable of. You've seen these things. So keep God as your God. Put him in the forefront. Look at verse number 7. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. Jump down to verse number 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land. Here's the blessings, right? Again, you love him and you serve him. Love him with all your heart, love him with all your soul, and serve him, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. This concept is so redundant in Scripture. I mean, this is a common theme over and over and over and over. And those of you who've read your Bible cover to cover, you see this in Isaiah, you see this in Jeremiah, you see this in Ezekiel, you see this in the law. You see this all throughout Scripture, that it's the same pattern, it's the same cycle. And God's saying, look, if you serve me, if you keep my commandments, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to protect you, things are going to be great, you're going to have all this abundance. But don't turn now then and go after these false gods, because then I'm going to have to judge you. Then I'm going to have to chastise you. Then I'm going to have to bring you into captivity. Then you're going to go into bondage. And this warning is over and over and over and over and over again. And it's one of the most basic things. But this tells me, when I see this over and over and over again, we need to make sure that we're paying attention to this, even just individually, that we don't get too comfortable in our lives and just forget about God. And in our day and age, in our country, in our society, We are still a very rich people. I know there's inflation and there's all kinds of other stuff going on, and things are getting harder financially, but I'll tell you what, we are still very rich. We are very rich. I mean, the fact that you're walking around, probably just about everyone in this room, other than maybe some little kids, have these things that you could just communicate with people and what, I mean, vehicles, everyone probably drove here today, maybe not, you know what I'm saying, like, but even the poorest of our poor live better than people have throughout history, honestly. And people who don't, it's going to be by choice in this country. There is opportunity everywhere, even for free handouts. It really is. It's available. But it's by choice for the most part, because of where we live. And again, this isn't to say not to help people. Of course, we help people out, but it's a reality of where we live in today. And because of the abundance of blessings that God has bestowed upon the United States of America, it's easy for people to turn their hearts away from the Lord and forget the Lord. And just continue going after money, with money is their God. Yeah. Or any other religion, for that matter, anything. People just come up with, there is no God. That's their religion. And honestly, this is why we're going to be coming into judgment, is because that has happened, by and large, in this country. You look at the moral decay of our culture, and that's not even, Hollywood, the music, all this stuff that's being pumped out is having an influence on people, for sure. But it's not just, the judgment isn't going to come just because of wicked people pushing their propaganda. It's because so many of your average people still now have just become extremely tolerant and accepting and even participating in many sins that the Bible just says, don't do this, right? Obey me, follow me. And so many people have just turned their back from following the Lord, and we're going to find ourselves getting judged of God. And when people just, I want to be comfortable, I want to go to church just so I can feel good, and then just live the rest of my life, I'm going to focus on money, I'm going to focus on my house, I'm going to focus on my things, I'm going to focus on my car. Where is God? How can you say, if you show up to church once a week, which for some people, even that's a lot. You show up to church once a week, and you're going to say the whole rest of your life, you're just worried about being busy and keeping up with the yard and keeping up with God. And you're going to say, well, yeah, I love God. I mean, I go to church on Sunday. Does that sound like you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your strength? Well, yeah, I went to church for an hour on Sunday. I'd hate to see how you feel about your enemies. Like, if that's your love, right? That's a great love. Yeah, I went to church for an hour, 1 hour a week. Our challenge is an hour a day, every day. And, honestly, that shouldn't be a challenge. It really shouldn't. Between praying and reading and, singing praises to the Lord just throughout the day from all your waking hours. It's not a lot. But keeping God at that forefront, keeping that great commandment, I mean, that's going to get you the blessings. Now, I'm not going to, just for sake of time, there's a lot more in Deuteronomy 11. You can read this later. And even Deuteronomy 30, I didn't even include that in my notes. It's another reiteration. It's just kind of the same stuff over and over again. Deuteronomy 11, he references again, you'll lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that there may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house and when walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them. All this stuff we saw from Deuteronomy chapter 6, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's reiterated, and Deuteronomy is actually like a second giving of the law itself. And then we have more reiterations within Deuteronomy itself. Pay attention to this stuff, right? Can't just read it over and just be like, oh, yeah, that Old Testament stuff, I don't like reading that. I'm just going to read. You know, if you're one of those Bible readers that you only read the New Testament or you only like maybe the Psalms or Proverbs or something, you need to expand and read all of God's Word, because it's all profitable for doctrine. It's all profitable for correction, for instruction of in righteousness. It's profitable for these things, okay? It's profitable for you as a New Testament believer to read all of the Word of the Lord and not to leave anything out. And again, I'll just read this for you, Deuteronomy 11:22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God. Loving the Lord your God, by the way, is a commandment. Yeah. To walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Which, by the way, just as a side note here, the first and great commandment that Jesus said, the first and great commandment, by itself should destroy anyone who believes in a works-based salvation. By itself should destroy a works-based salvation. Why would I say that? Because it is a commandment. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy strength and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Can you tell me that every hour of every day you are loving the Lord your God completely, fully, with all of your being and power and strength and might? Is anybody doing that? Then you've fallen short of the first of all the commandments. You've fallen short. So go ahead and tell me how your good works are going to get you into heaven when you've fallen short of the very first one. The very first, the greatest of all. You've fallen short. And then we're going to see later on this afternoon how basically the second is going to be the same way as loving your neighbor as yourself. Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. No amount of keeping the law and good works is going to save your soul ever, ever. So just trust the Savior. He did everything for you to be saved. Trust in his works, not yours. Trust in his sacrifice, not your sacrifices. Trust in his atonement, not your trying to get right with God. Trust him. That's what saves you. Now I'm briefly going to go through each one of these aspects, because you think about loving the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now from your heart, you're going to have, you know, there is an emotional aspect with your heart. Right? Is there not? Right? Of course. So as I said at the very beginning, I'm not saying there's no emotion in love. I'm just saying love is much greater than that. And you can't just say because you have a feeling in your heart that you love someone, you need to have the actions. You need to have these other aspects to really love somebody, and especially when it comes to loving God. Now, with loving God with your heart, it's going to also mean sincerity. You're sincere, right? It's not just faking it. You're in Matthew 15. Look at verse number 7. The Bible said, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips." So they're saying the right things. They're saying what sounds good. They're saying they love God. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I follow the commandment. You know, they're saying these things. It says, but their heart is far from me. They don't really love God. You know, the Pharisees were always looking. You know, people like to look at the Pharisees of saying, oh, they were so strict and all this other stuff. No, they were actually always trying to find a way around having to keep the law. That's what they were known for. Now, that's not often how it's preached today, but that's what the Bible teaches. Because when they approach Jesus saying, well, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's what they were practicing, and that's what they wanted to do. But Jesus was like, no! He said, you know, whosoever marrieth someone's put away, he said, they commit adultery. And he said, except it be for the cause of fornication. I went over this on, I think it was on Wednesday. You can listen to Bible study on Wednesday. I went into this in a little bit more detail. But the Pharisees were saying, well, I mean, what do you mean we can't just divorce our wife for every cause? The same way that Jesus also rebuked the Pharisees when it came to honoring your father and mother. Which, by the way, honoring your father and mother does not just mean, well, I have a respect for what they say. Honoring your father and mother means you take care of them. When they get old and they come into need, you are bound, duty bound, to take care of your parents according to the law of God. Honor your father, and you can look up the passage where Jesus rebukes them, where they say it is Korban. They had a name for it. Where they tell their father and mother, it is Korban by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So he's saying, and what Korban means is a gift. So what the children were saying to their parents, their adult parents, adult children, excuse me, saying to their parents, well, you just count your lucky stars. You just consider it a blessing. I'm giving you this gift and helping you out here. If I'm going to do anything for you, you just be grateful and thankful that I'm helping you with this thing. Whereas Jesus rebukes him and saying, you know, the law says you need to honor your father and mother. That's your duty. You have to take care of them. That's the way that God designed the system. Why? Because your parents take care of you when you're born. When you're in need, when you're helpless, and when people get older, they get to the point where they can't work and they're going to need help and they're going to need assistance, and that is the children's job and their responsibility to take care of the parents. Amen. And that's what it means to honor. And I've preached whole sermons on the word honor itself. Again, scriptural use of the word honor has a lot to do with not just a common respect, but actually you know, providing for. That's why the Bible says honor widows that are widows indeed, and he lists off all these qualifications for the church to pay for and supply the needs of a widow. Because you don't just do that for anybody. It's the ones who are faithful, the ones who are serving God, the wash disciples' feet. They're known for doing good works, and they're a certain age. Those are the widows that need to be cared for by the church. That's what the word honor means. And again, you do your own Bible study on that or listen to one of my sermons on that. I prove that beyond a shadow of doubt. But these are some of the ways that the Pharisees were saying, oh, yeah, no, we obey the commandments. We like the law of Moses. But in their heart, they didn't really. They're always looking for ways around it. They're always looking. That's why they made for commandments the doctrines of men. They came up with their own doctrines and would put that on the same playing field or even above the law of God. Because they honored God with their lips, but it wasn't in their heart. See, when loving God is in your heart, you're going to look at the law of God and be like, man, I don't want to be anywhere close to breaking God's law. I want to do everything I can to make sure I'm in accordance with the scripture, not towing the line and see, well, where is the tipping point of when this is actually a sin? Because I want to get as close as I can to sin without sinning. That's not loving God with all your heart.
That's right.
That's not having much respect. I mean, that's not where you want to be. Because what you're going to end up doing is crossing that line. We need to love the law of God and be like, okay, God, you said this is good. Even if I don't fully understand it, I'm just going to believe that this is good for me, and I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to make sure I don't get any. Like Jesus, you know, he said, flee fornication. Apostle Paul, flee fornication. Get away from it. It has nothing to do with it. Be nowhere near it. Don't toe the line. Don't be dating someone, boys or girls, and see how close you could come to committing fornication without actually doing it. Look, stay far away from it. Because that sin, when you start towing the line, it can just suck you in.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that lust becomes overwhelming. Don't get yourself into that position to begin with. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't underestimate the power of your flesh either. In order to subdue it, you need to be able to put yourself in a position where you're not going to allow your flesh to have the opportunity to try to take over. So loving God with all your heart, that's your sincerity, truly loving and caring about the word of God. How about loving God with all of your soul? Well, this is very personal. This gets down to really who you are, your soul. Everybody has a soul. Every creation. Your Bible says that God made Adam a living soul. When he breathed the breath of life into Adam, he made Adam a living soul. Your soul is what's going to carry on. I believe we're made of body, soul, and spirit. But your soul, the souls of those who didn't receive Christ are going to be burning in hell. Right? Their spirit's dead, but their soul continues. Your soul is inherent to who you are. You know, I tell people all the time, when we go out soul winning, that who you are is not this shell, really, of this body, right? That's not really who you are. Like, who you are, where your identity is shouldn't be in the color of your skin, shouldn't be in any type of physical attribute that you have. It's who you are. That's where your soul comes from. And we need to be loving God with all of our soul, with our being, with our essence, for who we are, loving God with that inner soul of who we are is having that true, again, like with all your heart, is that sincerity in your soul. That's the deepest, most personal thing that you could have, having that love for God in your soul. Not on the outward appearance, but that only you and God are going to know is real, that you're loving God with all of your soul. How about with all of your strength? Or excuse me, all your mind. That's the next one. All of your mind. Well, our mind controls a lot of what is rational, right? And we make decisions and we choose to do things and we choose to act on things. And we could say, I'm going to love this person. And then you choose to do that and then you help them out, right? Like when you choose to do those things, you do that with your mind. We need to choose to love God. It's a rational thing to love God. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Where we can recognize that, hey, God loved us. God's given us a free gift. I'm going to love him. And then choose to obey him and choose to do the things that God has asked us and choose to respect him. Choose. He's given us the free will. That comes from our mind. So with all of our mind, we ought to be making the decisions to love the Lord our God. And then with all of our strength. Of course, that's our physical might. It's what we can do with these bodies that God has given us, our strength. Obviously, there's spiritual strength to that too, but I mean, your waking hours and how you act and what you do should be dedicated in showing the love of God through your strength. And, you know, the Bible says to not be weary in well-doing, right? Because we're going to receive. He's going to reward us if we faint not. And all of our power, all of our might, all of our energy should go to loving God. God should be our life, our all, and be able to push forward. You know, with all of your strength means not hitting snooze on Sunday morning going, oh, I stayed up too late last night. I can't make it to church, and I'm just going to sleep. You could power through that. You could get up. Look, if you ever, anyone has a problem with staying up too late on a Saturday night, talk to me. Let's compare hours. It's rare that I'm not up really late on a Saturday night getting prepared for Sunday. Okay? You can do it. You start loving God with your strength. And just say, you know what? I'm gonna use my strength here to serve God. It might cost me later. I might have to go to bed earlier or something else. But, you know, I'm going to choose to use my strength, the strength that I have to serve God now. And finally, of course, God is absolutely deserving of all of this love. He commands us to love him. The first and great commandment, love the Lord thy God. All your heart, mind, body, soul, strength, I mean, all of it, right? He deserves all of our love and attention. Why? Why should we love him so much? Well, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commend, when the Bible says that God commendeth his love towards us, it's like an exaltation of the love that God has for us. It's a lifting up of that love to the degree of he was able to still love us even when we sinned against him. Even when we are not deserving of the love of God. Because we've all broken his commandments, because we haven't obeyed, we haven't listened, we've done many things, and even while we sin against him, he still has loved us in spite of all of that. And not only has he loved us, but he's loved us enough to make the ultimate sacrifice of sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die, you know, this horrible death on the cross, to suffer the shame, to suffer the shame of his death, to be whipped, beaten, spit upon, despised, rejected, suffer, bleed, die, and have his soul descend into hell before the great triumphant resurrection of Jesus Christ, to make that sacrifice for you, sinner. That's how God commends his love. Is it unreasonable to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength? No. We love him because he first loved us. I mean, he showed us that love. That's that first commandment. This is important. Now, obviously, this ties into so many other things that we see in the Bible and so many other sermons I preach, you know, about following God's commandments. We're always preaching against sin and stuff. Well, hey, you know why we preach against sin so much? Because that's part of obeying this first commandment. Because we're going to love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Old Testament, New Testament, that's what we ought to be doing. You truly love God, show that you love him. Show you love him by respecting him, reading, understanding, you know, changing your life to be patterned after the word of God and not after the world. It's easy to live a life patterned after the world, but it's not wise. The wise thing to do is to listen to God. You're definitely going to be different. But I don't care what man thinks. We shouldn't care about what man thinks of us. Oh man, you're weird, you're peculiar, you're different. I mean, these days even the world's trying to be different. But it's funny, the way they try to be different is just by being like everyone else. You know, I'm going to be different and get a tattoo. Yeah, along with the other millions of people that have tattoos or, you know, like whatever, right? People are always trying to distinguish themselves and be different. Well, how about you do that by following the word of the Lord? Because that's going to put you in a very small percentage of people that are truly trying to, you know, are truly following the Bible. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the instruction. Thank you for loving us, dear Lord. Obviously, we know we fall short of this first and great commandment, dear Lord. Not because we want to, but, you know, we still have this sinful flesh, Lord, and we just ask for your mercy and grace upon us. We thank you for loving us so abundantly and commending your love toward us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, dear Lord. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for our eternal life. Lord, we do love you, and we're trying to serve you. God, please give us more knowledge. Help us increase our understanding. Lord, help us to overcome our flesh. Help us to make not to make provision for our flesh, so we can make good choices in this life, that we could truly show you our love for you. You know our hearts, you know our soul, you know our mind, dear Lord. Help us to bring all those things into subjection to your word, where we can truly follow Christ as Christ did always those things that please you, Lord. We're trying to do the same thing. Help us in that path, in that journey. We love you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter's going to lead us.
Sure. All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 308. Song 308, I Surrender All. Song 308. All right, church, let's sing this out with all our hearts.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence take. I surrender all,
Great singing, church. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are dismissed.